Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just want to say that not only are we going to have a great testimony tonight in our evening service, but our music time choir is singing tonight. These are the preschoolers, and I'm telling you, what was it they sang the other day when I was in there? Trust and Obey. They're singing Trust and Obey. Are they singing that tonight? They will sing Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. Now, you tell me, is that a great place to have your preschooler involved in church learning songs like that? Lord, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So they will be singing tonight. Also, let me just encourage you to be here on the 28th of March for our celebration, our North Central Florida Association Mission Celebration. Brother H.B. Charles is preaching. 6 months ago, our group went over, our music team went over and led the worship for a meeting that they had over at the Spring Hill Church off of Williston Road out in the northeast, the southeast section of town. And I tell you, it was a great, great time. And they hosted us so well there in that church. It was really a special time. And folks, I tell you, the most encouraging thing, there are going to be pastors here from all over our area. And I'm praying that they would have a great experience. I'm praying that you will be here that night. It's a Thursday night. The bulletin says it begins at 6. There's food at 6. Come for eating. But the music will begin at 6:30. So if you work till 5, it may be hard to get here right at 6. But you probably can if you can work that out. So come for some refreshments at 6. And by the way, if you've signed up to help us with those refreshments, thank you. Our opportunity. We've done this twice in 10 years. It's one of our opportunities to host all the pastors and the churches from our region. So I want us to do that well, and I want you to be here for one main reason, is Brother H.B. Charles is a tremendous expositor of God's Word. This guy will what we call shuck the corn, okay? He will preach, and it will be a tremendous encouragement and a tremendous message. And I encourage you to be here on that night. Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. But many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand, that are difficult for us to understand. Now, our Lord compels our church congregation to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Now, open doors and the voice of the martyrs keep up with persecution that is happening around the world. Persecution of Christians that is happening around the world. Christians remain. I've got an article here from Open Doors Ministry. They have a watch list of the most of the countries that persecute Christians the most. The church we are studying in the Revelation today is the church Smyrna. It was the persecuted church, or the suffering church. Christians remain one of the most persecuted religious groups in the world. While Christian persecution takes many forms, it is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ. Christian torture remains an issue for believers throughout the world, including the risk of imprisonment, loss of home and assets, physical torture, beheadings, rape, and even death as a result of their faith. Trends show that countries in Africa, Asia, and the Middle East are intensifying persecution against Christians, and perhaps the most vulnerable are Christian women, who often face double persecution for faith and gender. Every day, we receive new reports of Christians who face threats, unjust imprisonment, harassment, beatings, and even loss of family because of their faith in Jesus. Every month, 255 Christians are killed. 104 are abducted. 180 Christian women are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage. 66 churches are attacked. 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. Every year we release the World Watch List, a global indicator of countries where human and religious rights are being violated, and those countries most vulnerable to societal unrest and destabilization. This is the 26th year that Open Doors has published the World Watch List, and it remains the only annual in-depth survey to rank the 50 most difficult countries in the world in which to be a Christian. According to the research, 215 million Christians experience high levels of persecution in the countries on the World Watch List. This represents 1 in 12 Christians worldwide. North Korea is ranked number one for the 17th consecutive year as the most dangerous country for Christians. During the World Watch List 2018 reporting period, 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 were abducted, 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed, and 793 churches were attacked. 65% of all Christian martyrs have been martyred in the last 115 years. So it is intensifying persecution on those that call themselves Christians. Now, this is foreign to us. Unless you know folks in another nation, unless maybe you have had contact with those in some of these countries, we in our country don't have this type of physical persecution. There may be persecution in other ways, but it may be coming. It may eventually be coming here. But they say that in some countries you're either in jail, you're going to jail, or you have been in jail if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the church at Smyrna was a church that was being persecuted. This place, Smyrna, of the seven churches. Now, by the way, remember this. Our overall big picture is this statement: be ready. Matter of fact, we actually have some little cards. You may not have received one of these, but they're on the back table, and they're here on the table outside here, and also back on the information table. It's a little invite card, and it just has our Be Ready logo on there. I encourage you, if you know folks that would be interested in a study in the book of Revelation, I encourage you to get a stack of those cards and keep them with you and hand them to people. 2 weeks ago when we began this series, or 3 weeks ago we began the series, I had two couples that first morning come up and say, "We heard y'all were studying Revelation, and we're going to stick with you for the whole study. We've always wanted to study the book of Revelation. We've always wanted to study prophecy." So I want to encourage our people, if you would get some of those cards and invite folks to come, it may be a gospel opportunity in people's lives. Now, if you remember, John is the person who wrote. He's the apostle who wrote the book of Revelation. And he also wrote the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the theme of that gospel is believe. He says, "These things I have written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you would have life in his name." So his purpose in writing the gospel is that we would believe. But John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, his second major writing. And in those passages of Scripture, his theme there is be sure. Because he says in 1 John 5, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. Because there was some difficulty of the people. They were not living by the commitment that they had made. And he said, I want to make sure you know. In the book of Revelation, his theme is be ready, because the coming of the Lord is near. Now, we have seen a vision of Jesus Christ when he was on the Isle of Patmos. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he saw a vision of Christ. And Christ had messages to the angels, the scripture says, of these churches that were real churches in Asia, okay, which is modern-day Turkey. One of the cities that still exists today that was this one of the biblical cities, some of them have come and gone, but one of the cities that is still there today is the city of Izmir, and that is modern-day Izmir is the Smyrna of the book of Revelation. So if you get on your Google Earth, or you get out a map, or you look in your maps in the back of your Bible, you can find these places in what was back then known as Asia. Today it's modern day Turkey, and you can find Smyrna. On that city today is the city of Izmir. Now, Ephesus is another city that's still there. This was a proud city. They had a coin mint and it said, first in Asia in beauty and size. They thought highly of themselves. But this city and this region was heavily linked with the Roman government, because they actually enforced the worship of Caesar. And Cicero said this, it was a very loyal city to Rome. They acknowledged Tiberius Caesar in Jesus' time as God. History tells us that. They also had a large Jewish population. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, Paul was in Ephesus for years, and probably most likely impacted Smyrna because it was only 35 miles from Ephesus. And so his impact of being in Ephesus for 2 years, I'm sure, made a great impact upon Smyrna. So let's find our place in God's Word. This is Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, and we're only going to read to verse 11. I'll read from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in yours. It says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Notice that he's predicting that they're going to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, church family, our goal in studying these churches and our goal today is what is the timeless truth that we can pull from this passage and apply to our life today. As a matter of fact, that is the whole assignment of preaching. That is the whole assignment of Bible teaching. What are the principles that can be pulled out of a passage of Scripture that we can understand for our lives today? And that's what we want to do. So you have a listening guide there, and so one of the things that to make it in suffering you have to do is, number one, you have to listen to your Savior. Now he says to the church, the angel at the church, and you remember that the word angel may mean one of three things. It may mean the pastor of the church. It makes sense that it does, because the message was given to the pastor, and the pastor would get up and read the book of Revelation. However, there are some that believe it really is the word, because the word angel means messenger. And often in the book of Revelation, when the word angel is used, it's talking about an angel in the unseen world. And so if you take it to mean that, then each church has an angel. We have an angel, perhaps, in this building right now. I think I've watched the way some of you live. You may have two or three angels the way some of you live. You know, it takes that many to keep you out of the, you know, out of bad, in a good way. And so, but you know, depending how you take that word angel, it could mean the pastor gets that information. It could mean that the angel of that church is a mediator into getting that information to the pastor and to the church family. It may represent even just a symbol of the message of that church. He's trying to speak to the whole essence of that church. So anyway, you can understand that. The bottom line is that Jesus says, I want you to get this message to the church at Smyrna. Now, the word Smyrna has in it the word myrrh. Remember, Jesus, when they brought gifts to baby Jesus, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was something that was used in burial. Modern day vernacular for that would be that was modern day embalming fluid. And so when Jesus was presented that, he was presented gold because he was a king, frankincense because he was a priest, he was the high priest of all people, he was a representative between God and man, and then myrrh because he was to endure persecution, and he was to experience death on the cross. And so the word myrrh is actually in this word, Smyrna, okay? The city in its name has the idea of suffering. Now, he says, you're listening to your Savior. If you ever undergo persecution, look at me, church, if you ever undergo persecution, it's time for you to get real close to Jesus, right? It's time for you to get real close to Jesus. And I'm not talking about only if it is physical persecution. Maybe it may be persecution in business. It may be persecution in friendships. Whatever the persecution you may experience, or you may take the gospel somewhere where there is persecution. But the point is, you want to get real close to Jesus, okay? Now, here's what he says here in verse 8. He says, I am the first, says the first and the last. This emphasizes the deity of Christ. He's the glorified one. The first and the last emphasizes his deity. He is the glorified one. And in most instances in the Old Testament, hear me on this, when it says the first and the last, it's referring to God the Father. So here is Jesus saying, I'm the first and the last. So make no mistake about it. You know, every once in a while somebody tries to say that Jesus was not God, that he never intended to claim that he was God. Oh, yes, he did. That's why they tried to kill him. That's why the Pharisees tried to take his life, because he made no mistake about it that he was equal with God, okay? And here he says, I am the first and the last, emphasizing a word that was used normally for God the Father. And so you even see in this passage he's talking about the parts of the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? It implies that he is the Lord of history. He knows their situation. And that's great encouragement to me. If you ever experience persecution of any type, if I ever experience persecution of any type, make sure you know this, that the God that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows our situation. He's aware of our situation. But then he says, not only am I the first and last, but I am dead. I have died and I came back to life. Who was dead, the end of verse 8, and came back to life. Now this emphasizes his humanity. He was human. He came here to this earth. The first and the last emphasizes a deity. I was dead and came back to life emphasizes his humanity. Really, when he says, I came back to life, here's what it's saying. He says, I am living. Jesus is living. By the way, you know Jesus is alive, right? By the way, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is just as alive today as Robert Prevett sitting right there. Just as alive. He's pretty alive. But Jesus is even more alive than him. Make no mistake about it, congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ is living. And he says, I am living. This emphasizes his humanity and his resurrection. What does the scripture say? The scripture says, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The scripture says, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that sleep. In other words, folks, listen, if we die in the grave or we're here when the Lord returns, I want you to know that Jesus is our example of he's the first fruits of those that have been resurrected. And I don't mean resuscitated, okay? Lazarus was made alive again, but he died later on. He died again. Imagine having to go through that twice. He died twice, but he was also raised from the dead. That's pretty awesome, too, to say. Imagine sitting around with your friends talking about that. I mean, so he was resurrected. He was raised, but resurrection is really for those that will be raised to be immortal. They will live forever. And Jesus is the first fruits of that. So he says, I am living. I am living, all right? By the way, just so you'll think about this, if you experience persecution and suffering, you're not the first person, and he's not asking you to endure anything he didn't endure. One of the things that gives you great hope in suffering is knowing that you're not all alone, that Jesus, your Savior, has been through suffering, okay? So the first thing you have to do if you go through that is to listen to your Savior. The second thing is do not fear what you may suffer. Now, this is not easy. But look at verse 9 in our passage. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. The word tribulation there is the word for pressure. The word for pressure. It is a burden that crushes. Now, one of the scholars that I love to read is a guy named Leon Morris, who's a great, great biblical scholar. Here's what he said about that word tribulation. He says, the Lord speaks lightly of it. Can you imagine? When we read that, knowing he's referring to Smyrna, a church that was being persecuted, and people were dying and people were experiencing all kinds of suffering because they were Christians. And we hear that this scholar says that Jesus, that word, the way he chose to use that word in the syntax of that sentence, it's almost like the writer, the Lord Jesus, and speaking through John, is speaking lightly of it as one speaks of familiar things. Words so brief, spoken to men who might at any time go to their death. But listen, he says this, they have in them a heroism which even now has power to stir the blood. Now I want you to get a grip on that, and I want to get a grip on that. Jesus says, I know your tribulation, and he says it just so familiar. Now, me, if I knew they were going through tribulation, man, I'd be going, hey, I've heard about the pressure y'all are under. I've heard about that guy that got arrested. I've heard about all that. Jesus said, I've heard of your tribulation. And Morris says he speaks of it with such familiarity that those who are experiencing are like, they're experiencing it, they're like heroes. At any moment, they may go to their death. And Morris says this, when we see in them the heroism in which they live, it even now stirs our blood. Can I tell you this, folks? We sit here nice today. I don't know where you're going to lunch today. Hey, Jason's Deli. Hey, you're not going to Chick-fil-A. I know that. Okay, you're not going to Chick-fil-A. You may be going to Texas Roadhouse today. You may be going home. You may be eating collards and cornbread today. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit down and eat it with your family. You're going to say your blessing today. You're going to hug your kids today. Can I tell you something? There's people in this world that may not be alive tonight because of their faith in Christ. And I'm going to tell you, the way they live and the way those people live, it stirs our blood. It stirs our blood to want to be faithful. We can't even walk across the street to tell somebody about Christ. And there's people that are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, this kind of church ought to stir our blood. Now, I don't mean we are to be arrogant and ugly to people, not at all. But we are to love people. We are to encourage people. We are to press. Old Jim Elliot, the martyr in Ecuador, he made a statement. He said, Lord, make me a crisis man. Don't let me be a single post, a mile post on a single road, but make me a fork that men must choose one way or the other on seeing Christ in me. And I pray that as we live our lives, we love people. We're into all the things they're in. We're building bridges with people and loving people. But ultimately, our goal is that we would, Lord, make us a fork, that people couldn't just know us for a lifetime and not know that Jesus was our Savior and not hear about the blessing of knowing Christ. So he says, I know about your tribulation. Then he says, I know about your poverty. They had nothing. And this represents economic, religious, physical, and social opposition. It was almost like in Smyrna, those that were believers had an economic boycott. They were not able to operate in business. And their economy was so depressed for those that knew the Lord. Chuck Swindoll, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but Chuck Swindoll, he has a great story. He says, imagine coming to church. And he says, you're in church and you're worshiping and you look around and there's seats that are empty. And there's seats that were normally occupied by people you know. And you know that they have died for the faith. You know that they are being persecuted. You know that they have been imprisoned. And he says that, you know, you come and you look around and you realize that seat is empty because someone has paid the price in suffering. That's the way those people, when they gathered for worship, they gathered for worship and somebody would not be there because they were perhaps arrested, they were persecuted. And then he says this in verse 9, yet you are rich. What in the world, yet you are rich? There is a richness, here's what that means. There is a richness in spiritual things which has nothing to do with this world's wealth. Let me tell you what I think is the greatest wealth in the whole wide world. It's when you lay your head on the pillow at night and you know that you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and He loves you. And you know that Jesus has all of you. Now, you don't lay there on the pillow at night knowing you've got little areas of your life you haven't given to the Lord. But when you can lay your head on the pillow at night, and you can say, Lord Jesus, you've got all of me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to raise my family? What do you want me to do for you, Jesus? And when you live that way and you know Jesus has given himself to you and you have been saved, you've been born again, and you have given your life to him, let me tell you something. That right there, you put it on a scale. And then you put everything this world would offer you on this other side of the scale. There's no comparison. Because I tell you, you can get with, what does the scripture say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I think what Jesus was saying was this. Listen, you're rich. You're rich. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So we have become rich because of his poverty, because he came here. It says, you are rich. And then in verse 9, it says, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. Now, there was a Jewish population in there, and they not only did the secular Romans persecute the Christians, but there was an element of Jews in Smyrna who had the favor of the government. They allowed them to live there, and so those Jews were persecuting the Christians as well. All right, this is not any kind of a statement of anti-Semitism or anything like that. Matter of fact, I like what John Piper says on anti-Semitism. He says this. He says, Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. To become a Christian is to be engrafted into the Jews. How could there be so much anti-Semitism? Because Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. Now, those Jews that were persecuting those believers, they were hateful. He says, you are of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. In his time, he told them exactly where they were. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Hey, listen, any person is not the enemy. It's the devil who's the enemy, right? It's the devil who's the enemy. Then he says this in verse 10. Look at this. He says, do not fear. He gives them hope. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. It's coming, he says. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. What does that mean, 10 days? Well, 10 days symbolizes a limited time. It's going to be for a limited time. He's going to be tested to the limit. You remember in the book of Daniel when Daniel was taken, him and his friends were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity in Babylon. The Bible says that they were given a diet that was not in congruence with what the Lord wanted them to do. And so Daniel went to them and he said to them, test us 10 days. Remember that? It was a 10-day period. This 10 days didn't mean they were only going to be in prison 10 days. It meant that they were going to be in there for a limited time. It is only for a limited time that you will have to endure, even though the endurance will be tested to the limit. So it was a, you will be tested to the limit, but there is a finality to it, all right? So he says, so if you're experiencing persecution, listen to your Savior, his deity, his humanity, all right? Number two, do not fear what you may suffer. Don't fear it. The Lord knows what we're going through, and it will only be for a season. Guys that ever played football, it's like two-a-days. This too shall pass. I mean, two-a-days are brutal. But I'm telling you, he says it will only be for 10 days. But here's the bottom line. Here's the what I call the kicker. Here's the kicker. Number three, receive your eternal blessings. In verses 10 and 11, the scripture says this, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In those days, they had like Olympic games. At one point, they had what was called the Isthmian Games. And they would run for a wreath. You know, we run for, if we have the Olympics, we go for a gold medal. And boy, they put that around your neck. That's an amazing thing. I've never seen an Olympic gold medal. I love to see one of those things and just take a look at that thing. But anyway, that's what we do now. Back then, they ran for a crown. And this is the word for it. Stephanus, the word Stephen. You know someone named Stephen? That's the word for crown. Stephanus is the word. In James 1:12, it says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So when you endure, you receive the crown of life. There are several crowns in Scripture, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of rejoicing, and the incorruptible crown. So you will be rewarded. Suffering persecution? Hold on. Now I know that's tough. But I want to tell you this, it's only for 10 days. Now that's a symbolic way to say it, but it's only for a short time in comparison to eternity. He says, hold on, and not only will you get the crown, but look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What in the world is the second death? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, it says this. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death is what happens to those who reject Christ. If someone has been faithful to Christ and they've endured that temptation, endured that pressure, not only will they receive a crown of victory, but they will miss the second death. I've heard this before. If you're only born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. Let me explain that to you. If you're only born once, you're just born physically, but you reject the spiritual birth, being born again, then you're going to die twice. You're going to die when you get old, and then you're going to die in the second death. And by the way, dying physically has no comparison to this second death. The second death is forever and forever and forever separated from God eternally in a place called hell, in the lake of fire, where there's gnashing, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you are born twice, you only die once. If you're born twice, you're born physically, and then you're born again spiritually. Happened to me as a teenager. Then you only die once. I'm only going to die when I get old, unless I'm here when the Lord comes back. Now, I'm counting on that. I'm not getting up a crowd to go die yet, okay? I'm not interested in that. But if I do die, I'm only going to die once. Born twice, only die once. Only born once, you die twice. But he says, you will avoid the second death. By the way, I heard a guy preach on this passage one time, and he said this. He said, this is the greatest motivation for witnessing he's ever seen. And I've never forgotten this message he preached. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's all you need to know. That ought to set us on fire. By the way, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, Jeff Robertson's been on their board a number of years for the Salvation Army. William Booth, when he founded that in London, he made this statement. He said, we could close every seminary. We wouldn't need seminaries. We could close every Bible college, and we could win the world to Christ if we could just open a portal into hell and look into it for 2 or 3 seconds. Well, Jesus is giving us a vision to Smyrna. He's saying, you're persecuted. Let me tell you this. Hang on, because you're going to get a crown of life. And let me tell you the biggest reason to hang on, because you will not experience a second death. Church family, if you know somebody that does not know Jesus as their Savior, we need to get them the message. We need to tell them about Christ. We need to make sure they know. Do you know that in 155 A.D., they arrested the pastor of the church at Smyrna? How many of you have ever heard the book Fox's Book of Martyrs? Let me see your hands. All right, a number of people. Fox's Book of Martyrs was a great book that gave the record of people that were martyred for the Christian faith. And it continues to need to be updated. And people like Open Doors and others that I've mentioned this morning keep us updated on people that have been saved. And a number of our Southern Baptist missionaries have been martyred for the faith. They have given their lives. But in AD 155, 60 years, listen, 60 years after Revelation was written, 60 years after this letter to Smyrna was written, they got a hold of the pastor at Smyrna. They called him the Bishop of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. And Polycarp was arrested, and he was 86 years old. And they said to him, they said, swear an oath and I will release you. Revile Christ. And Polycarp replied, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. By the way, they say that John discipled Polycarp. Is that amazing or what? The chain of discipleship. John, who was on the Isle of Patmos before he went to the Isle of Patmos, he knew Polycarp, and he discipled him. He encouraged him. He said, 86 years I have been his servant. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? That was his response. So the proconsul said, I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them unless you change your mind. But he said, call for them. Then he said to him again, I will have you consumed by fire since you despise the wild beasts unless you change your mind. But listen to this. Polycarp said this, you threaten me with a fire that burns only briefly and after just a little while is extinguished. For you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Come do what you wish. When they brought him to the stake, to nail him to the stake before they burned him, he said, you don't need to nail me. I ain't going anywhere. And so they broke protocol and they didn't actually affix his wrists. And he stood there in the fire for Jesus Christ. So here is our application. Don't be afraid. You know, the scripture says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You hear about people that go through things, and I've done this for years, and I've wondered, man, I could not do that. How are they doing that? Well, I haven't been giving that grace yet. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee in the situation you're in. God will give you the grace in the situation you're in. So here's the takeaway is don't be afraid, but be faithful and endure to the end, and you will receive the crown of life. You will receive the crown of life, and you will avoid the second death. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.